waiting to prepare for this period of study. It's coal that's attributed to a man named Clifford. I have no idea who this man is, but I think the poem is a good one. You probably heard it at one time or another. The poem goes something like this. Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all of these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so, I thought, the anvil of God's word, for years skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling hammer blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. We read Matthew, the 24th chapter, and a statement that Jesus made to people that were believers. Understand, he's not talking to people who know nothing about God, but he's talking to believers. And Jesus makes the statement that because of the things that happen, a lot of people who believe in God are going to leave. When I met with the elders last month, we were talking about a simple observation that a lot of people leave God. That's a disturbing observation. And they've asked me to try to put together an analysis of who left and why they left. And so we're going to do that, but it seemed good to me to think for a little bit about what we know. We're going to look at some research that was done by the Barna Group. They're a group of researchers in Southern California. They look at Christianity, and it's Christianity very, very broadly defined. But they've made some observations about what happens in churches when they look at people that are between the ages of 18 and 29. That's not the only group that we need to be concerned about, but this is the group that they were looking at. And what they discovered was that the number of people 18 to 29 who are leaving, who at one time were associated with Christ, is growing. In the year 2011, they found that 57% of the people that had, or excuse me, 59% of the people that had been involved with God in one way or another, and remember, this is a really broad definition, 59% of the people, 18 to 29, have decided to leave God. Then they looked at the year 2019, and they discovered that 64% of the people had decided to leave God. Now, as important as it is to know who left, I think it's just as important to know who stayed. And in fact, what we're going to talk about tonight is the number of people who have decided to stay faithful to God that are 18 to 29. And if you'll think about it for just a minute, 59% of the people in 2011 had left. What that means is that 41% of the people, 18 to 29, had decided to stay. And in 2019, yes, the situation is worse. 64% of the people had left. But it also means that 36% of those 18 to 29 had decided to stay faithful to God in 2019. Now, I realize that this is research that's done by a group that has a really broad definition of Christianity. I realize that it's a group of researchers who have a really broad definition of what it means to remain, but it does make us think about whether or not these same kinds of things are true of churches of Christ in general, and specifically whether they're true of Covert Road. I can't answer that question. I'm putting together some data that I hope is going to answer that question, and I may be contacting you to try to flesh out some of the data. We're going to look at who's here, who used to be here, who's not here anymore. I'm going to try to look at some of those kinds of things. And just to give you an idea, that's what I did when I was working for the Higher Education Coordinating Commission. I looked at who stayed, who finished, who didn't finish, and who dropped out of school. So it's pretty much the same kind of analysis. I'm going to be trying to put that together. And it's important for us to look at the people who stayed. Now, the Barna Group went on to look at the people who stayed, and what they found when they interviewed all of those people that stayed was that there were five major themes that kept popping up when they were talking to these folks about why they had chosen to stay. We're going to look at what they said, and then we're going to look at whether or not what they said should have been characteristic of the churches where they were worshiping. So we'll look at what they said, and then we'll look at what the Bible says about what the church ought to be. And if what they said was important in their decision to stay, and what the Bible says agree, then we know that we're onto the right track. And we also know that these are the things that we need to be emphasizing if we want to address the fact that people are leaving God. Now, this is not all of the things that the church ought to be. I don't mean to suggest that it's an exhaustive list of what the church ought to be. And I don't mean to suggest that it's an exhaustive list of the things that these folks that they interviewed talked about. But it is a beginning point. And so tonight we're going to look at, in each of these theme areas, the top three things that they mentioned. Now, you have to understand, this is a really broad group of Christians, and so the way that they'll describe things might not be the way that you would describe it. They might not use the same language that I would use, but it's instructive. The five themes that they talked about were, number one, experiencing Jesus. Number two, cultural discernment. Number three, countercultural mission. And again, remember, what they're talking about is the important things about the groups that they were associated with that caused them to continue to be associated with God. Number four was what they call vocational discipleship. Now, hang on, that's a little hard to unpack, but we'll do that when we get there. And number five was meaningful relationships. So let's go back to these themes and let's talk about each one in particular. First, we'll talk about experiencing Jesus. And we're going to talk about the top three things that they mentioned that caused them to continue in their relationship with Jesus. And then remember, the next thing that we're going to do is we're going to see if that's what the church ought to be. And if it is what the church ought to be, then this is where we need to put our emphasis. The first thing that they said was that Jesus spoke to them in a way that was relevant to their life. 83% of the people who stayed, who talked about this particular theme, mentioned something along that line. 83% of people said, Jesus speaks to me in a way that's relevant to my life. So, let's think about that for just a minute. Fewer people than ever, it seems, have a biblical worldview in America. When we look at Gen Z and Generation Z is those people that were born between 1999 and 2015. It's like we have to have a new name for each generation. So they're calling this one Generation Z. The Barna Group found that 4% of those people have any kind of a biblical worldview at all. Not very many people born in that time period have a biblical worldview. Now, when we say 83% of the 40% who stayed, remember, we're not talking about just 4%. We're talking about the people that stayed associated with the church. Only 4% have a biblical worldview. This biblical worldview by generation looks something like this. 10% of baby boomers have a biblical worldview. That's my generation. 10%, not very many. 7% of Gen X, that's my kids. 6% of millennials, that's the next generation down. And only 4% of Generation Z. We're going in the wrong direction. We should be improving. Given the prevalence of social media, this is their explanation, and screens in our society, we are seeing an acceleration both of ideas, beliefs, and practices that are not informed by biblical knowledge. Not very many people know what the Bible says. And people who think that they know what the Bible says sometimes don't really know what the Bible says. Today's teens are less Christian and more confused about moral and spiritual truth than ever. The culture is deeply divided. And the question is, how do people today answer the biggest questions of life? So when we talk about whether or not Jesus is relevant to them, what are they talking about first, and how would the Bible answer that? So let's think about some of the questions that they might be asking in terms of the big questions of life. Does God exist? That's a pretty big question. How did everything that's here get here? How did everything begin? What's wrong with the world? Or perhaps, what's right with the world? And if there's something wrong with the world, what's the solution? Who am I? Where do I fit in the whole scheme of things? What am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to accomplish as I live out my life? And am I living a good life? Am I a moral person? You see, we really need to answer these questions. And then perhaps the most important one, what happens after I die? Most people don't have a biblical worldview about these things. Now, let me suggest that I believe the Bible offers the succinct answer to all of these questions, and it revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 15. He is the image, that's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven? Now, I suggest that Jesus is the answer. That's what the church ought to be. And the church and what we teach about Jesus should answer that question. And if it does, we're going to help build a faith that lasts. Because we know that when people have a faith that lasts, they mention this as something that's important to them. Second thing that they mentioned in terms of their experience of Jesus was, my relationship with Jesus brings me joy and great satisfaction. You know, Jesus was not just a recluse of some kind. There was in Jesus a really genuine joy. And he explains to us how we can have that same joy, and it can only be found in him. And it cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire, who was a leading scientist of his day, said this, and this statement has stuck with me. An atheist, right before he died, said, I wish I had never been born. That's about the saddest thing that anybody could say. And it belies the fact that there can be joy. John, the 15th chapter, verse 11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We're not going to have a false joy. We're going to get to experience the joy that comes with grace and understand that it's constant. Jesus presents us with a joy that doesn't come and go. It's not dependent upon the things that are happening around us. But Jesus gives us real joy. We spent some time talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about joy. The next thing that they said was that worship, in terms of their experience of Jesus, worship toward Jesus is an everyday lifestyle. It's not just an event. And 91% of them said that, or something very similar to that. Is that the way that the church ought to be portraying itself? Well, look at Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 42 beginning. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then in verse 46, he concludes, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The people that stayed talked about the reasons that they stayed, and when they talked about those reasons, that's what the Bible describes as real. But we need to be emphasizing them, those things. Second major theme that they talked about was cultural discernment. And this is the way that they described it first. They said, in my church, I regularly receive wisdom for how to live faithfully in a secular world. Now, 70% of them mentioned that. That's not as high as some of the other things that we've seen. Might be that we're not doing as good a job talking about how to live faithfully in a secular world. Is that what we ought to be talking about? John, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 18, Jesus talked to his disciples. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. We live in a secular world. And just as Jesus had to teach his disciples about living for God in a secular world, we need to be doing the same thing. Second thing that they mentioned in terms of this overall theme of cultural discernment. The Bible teaching I receive in my church is relevant to my life. 86% of them mentioned it. Is that really what we ought to be doing? Yes, I think it is. Titus, the second chapter, and at verse 11 beginning, Paul writes to Titus, says, "The grace of God has appeared to you, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Yeah, they have to face a secular world, just like we have to face a secular world. And Paul instructed Timothy that that's what the church ought to be doing. Next thing they mentioned in terms of cultural discernment. In my church, I regularly receive wisdom for how the Bible applies to my life. 86% of them mentioned that that's the kind of thing that they received. And this is 86% of those people, 18 to 29, who decided to remain faithful to the faith tradition in which they were called. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. "I realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. Avoid such men as these." All scripture is inspired by God, he concludes in verse 16, "and is profitable for doctrine, or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped to every good work." Should we be teaching that the Bible answers the question of how to live your life? Absolutely. Next area. They talked about a countercultural mission. And when you see the way that they described that in specifics, I think it'll make a little bit more sense. What they said was, "I'm excited about the mission of the church in today's world." Again, only about 67% of those people that remained faithful mentioned this when they talked about the reasons why they remained faithful. In 1 Peter 3, at verse 14, the apostle says to Timothy, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write to you." That's the Bible. This is what it's supposed to do. "So you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Should we be talking about how the church should engage the world? Absolutely. And then, again, in terms of this countercultural mission, the second thing that they talked about within this great scene is, "I have a responsibility to tell other people about my religious beliefs." 76% of them mentioned that. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, at verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "The things which you've heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Next thing that they mention, "I want others to see Jesus reflected in me through my words and actions." 80% of them mention it. Is that what we ought to be teaching? The question is not so much what did they say kept them faithful, but did what they said kept them faithful accurately reflect what the church ought to be doing in the first place? Yes, it does. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 13. passage that we could almost all quote from memory. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Or does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lamppost, and it gives light to all that are in the house? So live, well, thought there were advantages to having things written out on paper. At least I can't mess it up. Can't seem to turn the page off. They put their light on a lamppost so that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Absolutely. They're right. This is what we ought to be doing. And of all of the things that the church does, this is something important if we want to address the number of people that are leaving God. Remember, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, most people will leave. We shouldn't be surprised by the fact that these numbers are as high as they are. Jesus said, most people will leave. That's more than 50%. But we can address it. Next major theme they talked about was vocational discipleship. Again, this is one of those things that I've never heard it called vocational discipleship, but when I read about the things that they mention, I begin to understand what vocational discipleship is. It basically means you live out your faith. First thing that they mentioned was, my church does a good job helping me to understand how to live out my faith in the workplace. 72% of them, the ones that stayed, said this was important in their decision to stay. If we're not doing this, we're not helping people. But the question is, should we be doing this in the first place? Colossians, the third chapter, the apostle says slaves, and that was essentially those that were servants or those that were, in our day, employees. He says, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, in word, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Does that help you to know how to live out your faith in the workplace as an employee? Well, sure it does. And that's what the church ought to be doing. The next thing that they mentioned. God designs each person with a unique calling for their life. 87% of them mentioned that idea. Should we be trying, as the body of Christ, to recognize individual calling? Should we be trying to recognize that each individual is unique? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And Paul said to them, I wish that all men were even as I am myself. However, and that's a big word, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. We have to recognize that we are unique. Second thing that they mentioned, I want to use my unique talents and gifts to honor God. 94% of them mention this idea. Is that something that we ought to be concerned about? Using our individual gifts to honor God? Romans the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 4. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If it's service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. Or he who leads with diligence. Or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. As Christians in the church, Paul instructs us that we need to recognize individual gifts. And we need to use those individual gifts. So yes, I think the people that stayed were on to something. They stayed because that's what was happening in the churches where they were faithful. Then the last major theme that they talked about was those people that remained said that they had meaningful relationships. The first thing that they talked about in this general theme was that when they were growing up, I had close personal friends who were adults in my church. 77% of them said that that was important to their decision to stay with God through their teens and 20s. 1 Timothy the 5th chapter at verse 1 beginning, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather entreat him as a father, the younger as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." Should we have these kinds of relationships in the church, cross-generational relationships, so that young people think of those people that are older than they are as modeling Christianity? Well, absolutely. The next thing they talked about in terms of meaningful relationships, and this is a little different than what we saw first. He said, "There's someone in my life who encourages me to grow spiritually." Now that doesn't have to be an older person. Could be somebody your own age who is encouraging you to grow spiritually. 83% of the people that stayed faithful to God mentioned that there was somebody where they worshiped that was encouraging them to grow. Hebrews the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "This is what ought to characterize churches. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds." This is what we ought to be doing. Second, the final thing that they mentioned, "The church is a place where I belong." 88% of them said this was the case where they worshiped, and they were the ones who had remained faithful to God. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning at about verse 14, the Apostle Paul had this to say. Well, let me get back. What did I do? Oh, my. I'll get there. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we're going to try to read verse 14 beginning. The apostle says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ."
from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual or the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Both people talked about what kept them going. Those are the things that are supposed to characterize us. Those are not all the things that need to characterize us, but they are certainly things that the apostles talked about as characteristics of churches as they ought to be in the world. Now, I just want to leave you with this thought, and we'll be finished for this evening. I realize that we haven't talked a lot about becoming a Christian, what you need to do to get started. We've been talking tonight about what you need to do to keep going. And that's just as important. But just remember that never in the history of the world has God's anvil ever feared the hammers of the skeptics. And we don't have to fear it either. Let's give that some thought through the coming week. But let's sing together the song that has been selected. And if there's anything we can do to help you, we want you to think about it.